And so as you're turning to Colossians 3, if you join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this moment of your word. We ask that you would massage our hearts with your spirit, make them soft and pliable so that your word can get down deep and change us for our joy in you. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would keep me from error. Lord, I do have the tendency to be try to be funny, and so may funniness not be foolishness. And Lord, just protect us. And so we just ask that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So I hate to remind you, but tomorrow is Monday, and that means most of us have to go to work. That also means that most of us would wake up like Garfield the cat saying, "I hate Mondays." But did you ever notice that Garfield didn't have a job to go to? He just laid around the house like every other cat every other day. But there is something negative about having to go to work after the weekend. Maybe work has been difficult for you for a period of time, or your job isn't what you thought it would be. Or maybe you're in a job that's just getting you to what you really want to do. And so work can often come down to toil, something we don't always look forward to, especially after a nice weekend of whatever we find our hands doing. And so while the start to the work week is generally accepted as a negative thing, God did not create or intend work or labor to be a bad thing. Part of being made in the image of God is being workers. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so this dominion is to, meaning we go and we grow and we take care of. And when we've talked about this before, to be in the image of God is to be his representative and to tend to the world and his creation as he would. And God gave Adam and also Eve the command to have dominion and steward his creation well. And God reaffirms this in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And so these chapters, these verses come before the fall. And so work is meant to be good and should be a desire in our hearts. But when we get to chapter 3, the fall takes place, and so with work comes toil and difficulty. And with that also our desires have been changed as well through the fall. And so with the change that came with the introduction of sin, there was a battle to pursue work and steward our work well. And so as we battle through the help of the Holy Spirit and through faith, we are to steward our vocation and jobs and also our time. When we find our formal vocation is done, we are also called to steward our retirement well. And that is assuming God calls each of us to retirement. There are some of us who may never retire. And work is not a necessary evil, but a gift of God that has been given to us, and therefore he should be reflected in our work. We need to steward our vocation and our jobs, and we've been going through this summer about stewarding all of life, and oftentimes in churches, again, we steward what stewardship is all about. Give us your money. You know, to kind of, things are a little bit slow, but that's not the point of our stewardship series. We did take some time to talk about finances, but we're more interested in stewarding all of our lives because stewardship is about taking care of, managing faithfully what God has given us. And what has God given us? Everything. And so we need to steward our vocation and our jobs. And I love what Hosea 6:3, I've read it before, but I stumbled upon it in my research and going through this. Because in it we can see what we should do in our work and why, even though it doesn't necessarily relate directly to work. Hosea 6:3 says, "Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." And so even in the Old Testament, there was this expectation of God coming. And so our lives are meant to live in the light of God's sure arrival. Now, Hosea 6:3 is more than likely talking about the Messiah's coming in Jesus, but that was the first coming. And we are looking forward to this second coming. And so Hosea 6:3 applies to us in all that we do, including our work to know the Lord and being sure and living in reflection and the reality that Jesus, our God, is coming. As sure as the dawn, as sure as the showers and the spring rains that water the earth, our God is coming. And so our work, what we find we do with our hands, should strive to know the Lord, for He is constant in our lives. And so a question, does our work, whatever it is, reflect the God who gave us this vocation or job? This obviously assumes that our work by nature is not sinful at its roots, pornographic, theft, and all of that. But whether you find yourself a pastor, or whether you find yourself a police officer, a teacher, a sales clerk, a poop smith, whatever you find yourself doing, are you doing it in a way that can reflect the Lord? Are you looking for opportunities to do so? And then for those of us who are in retirement, does your retirement reflect the God you serve and who gave you the job to build up a retirement? Or is your retirement me time? All the stages of life and vocation we are called to point to and proclaim the Lord, as Psalm 71:18 says, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." And that's actually kind of a mission statement for those of you who are on the back nine, no offense. Are you looking towards another generation? Are you looking to proclaim the Lord to another generations? Dogs must be getting rowdy over there. Are we taking the time? Are we taking our experience? And so old age and gray hairs in the Old Testament is not meant to be an insult, but it is actually meant to be a blessing, because of it is time that you can point to that the Lord has blessed you, and you can share that blessing and that wisdom and the experience to another generation. God's power to all those to come. And so the reality is that when we are committed to Christ by grace through faith, our lives change and our stewardship changes. Everything becomes about Him, and the Holy Spirit begins to work on how all of our lives reflect who He is. And this isn't something that we perfect in our life. This is a battle. This is a lifelong investigation. But it is exactly what Paul draws our attention to in Colossians 3. And so if you're there, if you'll read it with me, I'm going to skip a few verses after verse 4. But we'll move down to verse 17. And so Colossians 3:1 starts with, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And so you have died, your life, all of who you are, is in God. "When Christ, who is your life, appears," so again, with the Christian, we don't cease to exist physically or anything like that, but we are now wrapped up in who Jesus is, "then you also will appear with Him in glory," because it is not because of what we have done in our life that we stand before God, but because of what Jesus is. And so that's what the whole New Testament gets to, is this idea, this fact of We are no longer our own, but Christ's. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so he goes on in verse 22, and he picks up this idea, and he talks to the bondservants who may be in households. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for some of us, it is a struggle when we go to work. You know, some of us don't have bosses that are keen on us, but we must remember that we are called to not work, as Paul says, for men, but for the Lord. Work heartily. And so while you might be tempted after your boss gives you an instruction or you think he's not quite up to par, and to walk away rolling your eyes, you say, Lord, help me to be submissive. Unless it's something absolutely wrong, then Lord, how do I, in honor of you and submission to you, tell my boss that I can't possibly do this because of what it could mean? Are you working for the Lord or for men? And so whatever we find ourselves doing or pursuing, we should do it for the glory of God, not just because we like it or makes us happy or self-fulfilled. God, as it says, who is our life, appears, and so we owe our lives to Christ. So do with it that which reflects him. And it will be marred. It will be a struggle. There are some times that we will speak inappropriate to our coworkers or to our bosses, failures and missteps, but that doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but it means that we are still in need of daily repentance. And that our ultimate desire is to follow Christ. And so I've said time and time again, our faith is a battle, and being prepared in all of life to proclaim the God who gave his life for you. And that's the goal of our vocations. We must be prepared at all times to make Jesus look great in our work, our retirement, and our off time. And the temptation is to compartmentalize Jesus and not look for ready opportunities to declare the greatness of him. So Peter calls our attention to this temptation and encourages us to stand against it. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Not haughty, not arrogant, not angrily, not defensively, but with gentleness and respect. So what does it look like to steward the work and the retirement that God has given to you for his glory? First, I would encourage you to do your work with skill. Get good at what you do, pursuing, and get better. Don't just meet some sort of line and rest there. Because this not only reflects well on you, but more importantly, it gives opportunity to reflect the greatness back on the Lord who has blessed you with this skill. Psalm 22, 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And so to do your work and to do it well gives you opportunity to stand before people. And when you stand before people, as the New Testament tells us, we are ambassadors for Christ. So it is not just you who stands before people, but it is the Lord in your heart. And so do your work well. Grow in your work. And give God the glory for that. And second, aim to help your place of employment by seeking to have your faith impact the culture of your workplace. And this is hard to find ways to accomplish, but because we immediately jump to the assumption that our workplace is our workplace, we're going to have no effect, we're just peons to go on and do our thing. But the reality is if we are in prayer and we're looking for opportunities, we can affect our culture's work, the culture of our workplace. And it could just be by not standing by the water cooler, engaging in the same gripe fest that our coworkers do. or to take the higher road, to not join in the secret belittling of the coworker that we all can't stand. If your cubicle cluster has a tendency to gripe and complain, try to avoid engaging and bring up life-giving things around your office. Find the good to point to. And so bringing in to your way, to your workplace, the higher way of the gospel, and challenging those that are life-defeating rather than life-giving, and pray for those opportunities. Even just simple words and simple attitudes can change. And again, we're all sinful. We all battle. And there are going to be days when we get into the same gripe and complain. But at the end of the day, putting our faith and trust in Christ to give us the strength to walk the better and higher way. And third, in a similar vein, looking for ways to communicate and show the God we serve. This doesn't have to be an unnatural part where you bring in your megaphone and your soapbox and your placards to your work, but it's part of our everyday demeanor and speech. If you tend to be short, curt, or unnatural, or negative, pray that the Lord would help you pep your speech and communication with hope and joy. Look for opportunities to share the hope you have rather than just joining the focus of how bad Donald Trump might be or how bad life might be in general. This isn't meant to gloss over or downplay suffering you may go through, but even in the suffering in life, Jesus does grant hope and joy. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory not to you but to your Father who is in heaven. Again, all of our life is meant to point to Jesus. In Psalm 40:16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, Lord. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Is that the desire of our hearts, not just on Sunday morning or Wednesday night Bible study or whatever, but also in our daily work? And finally, take the work and finances you receive to serve and bless others with generosity, and not just in the offering plate. Be the first who volunteers at your workplace to pick up pizza, to drive the carpool, organize the picnic, take an interest in people and what they do outside of the 9 to 5 hours you are together. Linger a little longer, not to hear the gossip, but to show that you care about more than just the lighthearted weekend adventures. But also show that you care about their family or their family member who might be addicted and they're battling, what do we do? Or their family member who might be going through cancer, or maybe they're struggling financially and they're not quite sure what to do. Take an interest. Love your workmates. Be generous with your heart, your time, and what the Lord has blessed you with. Because our hearts, our time, our finances are not ultimately ours. They're gifts from God to manage and steward. Again, we are stewards and trustees, and Ephesians 4:28 encourages us to work not so that we can have, but so that we can give. And may the way we use all that we have taken to communicate to a watching world that Jesus is our supreme treasure, whether in our work, our retirement, or in our families. And so I know this has been brief, but I wanted to share a video with you. I normally don't do this because I don't always find it easy to transition into these things and they can distract and take away, but I'm going to share with you a sermon that impacted me in college very deeply, that was very impactful and really set me on, committed me to this trajectory of being a pastor. But I want to encourage you that this doesn't mean that this is a sermon to become a pastor, but a challenge. And so it's a sermon by John Piper that was preached in 2000 at Passion One Day Conference. And the Passion One Day Conference even happens today. You may recognize the name Giglio, Pastor Giglio. I believe he's down in Georgia. And he puts on these, and he's part of Passion City Church. And he puts on these conferences for young adults, college age and even high school. And I would just read what Piper has to say in this passage, but I find his delivery to be much more impactful than me just reading it. And so after this video, I will have a few words of summary and a challenge of us in light of what he shares with us. And so he's speaking to a crowd of young people, but I really believe that he speaks to all of us here today.
You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. People that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by a very few things that are very, very great. If you want your life to count, you don't have to have a high IQ and you don't have to have a high EQ. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or from a good school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them, which is why anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference, because it isn't you. It's what you're gripped with. But one of the really sad things about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell. And that's all you want. And you don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. And that's a tragedy in the making. That is a tragedy in the making. About 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and then in retirement, partnering up with Ruby, also pushing 80, and going from village to village in Cameroon. And the brakes give way. Over a cliff they go. And they're dead instantly. And I asked my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, almost. A whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places. And 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, fly into eternity with a death in a moment. Is this a tragedy, I asked. It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that. But there is a generation who does. This is a tragedy. Title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early, February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account with what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God. Look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.
We don't need to look at those guys. Oh, come on. I'll fix it later. Low tech. The thing that always has gripped me by that snippet of John Piper's sermon, it is the story about Ruby, but their ages is what gripped me. Pushing 80, over 82, going village to village, serving the poor. Is the stewardship of our lives. And I'm saying, I'm not even sure I would do that. So I don't want to say that if you decide to stay stateside for your retirement, that may be what God has for you. Not all of us are equipped or gifted to go there. But the challenge that has here is, what am I gripped by? What is my purpose? What is my soul's cry? Is it peace and comfort, tranquility? You're going to get those as a Christian, just not necessarily in this life. And so are we pouring out our lives? Are we gripped by who Jesus is and what he has given us? Enough to pursue him in all that we do. Regardless of what our vocation is. I am not in a higher calling than any one of you, and I know we can argue that in Scripture. But being a pastor does not mean that I do not struggle each and every day to glorify God in my vocation. It doesn't come naturally. It's a battle every day. And so what are we doing with what God has put in our hearts? Are we making Jesus look great or just storing up resources to relax at some point? I mean, Jesus has a parable about that. A man works and he has this overflow in his harvest, and what does he decide to do with it? He makes storehouses for it, builds it up, stores it all, and then the Lord says, "You fool, your soul is required of you this day," and he drops dead. So I want to challenge us today. Whatever you're finding your hands doing, Monday through Fat Friday, or some of us have to work weekends, what are we doing with that time? It's not lost time for the Lord. Are we looking for opportunities to point to the greater reality in Jesus? And I challenge those of you who don't have jobs right now, whether due to retirement or between jobs or disability, you don't have to wait to have a job to honor the Lord. You can take the time now to invest your newfound time in the things that glorify Jesus and make him look great. And what does that look like? Well, I would encourage you, start Titus 2. Invest in the people around you. And those of you who are older, invest in the next generation of believers. You may think you don't have anything to offer, but don't sell your God too so short. He is at work in you to build you up and to share who he is with those watching and those listening. I'm not going to do it perfectly, but God is gracious. And we need to look at the reality that all the roads God has brought us down, whether they're full of mountains or valleys, and some of us have had some pretty deep, deep valleys. And the people you work with have deep, deep valleys. Especially those who do not know the Lord. They are in a valley that they cannot get out of their own. They need Jesus Christ to rescue them. Are we looking for opportunities to share with our lives, our words, our hearts, who this Jesus is? And I know it's an upward battle. But if God gives us the heart to do it, he will provide. And so my prayer is that we don't waste our jobs or our retirements and over all that our lives, but that we would take the time to seek the Lord in prayer, to seek opportunities to steward it well, and show the greatness of the God who gave it to you. It's not an accident that you are where you are. It's an opportunity to show the greatness of our God. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to steward our time well, to glorify you in all that we do. And all these things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.